And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Excuse me. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And then verse 37 and 38, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Have you ever been misunderstood for doing something good? Or maybe you're just living life, you know, and you're not really doing anything wrong, and you get blamed for something. Now, if you grow up in a family of kids, you know, with several kids there, it's going to happen from time to time that when one of your other siblings, they'll do something wrong and you get blamed for it, especially if you're the oldest. I don't know why it was that way, but, a lot of times I got blamed for other things my younger brothers and my sister did. So, you know, those type of things. Well, here's Mary, and she is living a life that's pleasing to God, and something happens to her. And it has the potential of causing a lot of problems. And it did in her life. And so we want to look at her, just the beginning of the birth of Jesus here in our passage today. And see some application for it as we get to the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. And demonstrating your kind of love in your Son. And how you put together history. And at the right time, at the right moment in history, your Son came into this world. And he lived and he died and he rose again from the dead. We thank you for that. We thank you for giving us, each one of us, the opportunity to believe the gospel and be saved. And if someone who is sitting here today has never really trusted Jesus as Savior, what a grand and glorious day to come to know him personally today. Bless now, Father, as we study your word, speak to us the truth. And may we be hearing the truth that will set us free. In your Son's name, amen. Okay, so we have the announcement to Mary. Look again in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee called Nazareth. Now, when it says the sixth month, that's talking about the sixth month of pregnancy of Elizabeth. Now, who's Elizabeth? Well, she's the mother of John the Baptist. You remember they were somewhat older. In fact, apparently, if you look in the previous verses, Elizabeth was beyond childbearing age, and they had always wanted a son. And so so God sent the angel, and doesn't name him, but apparently the angel that went to Zacharias was Gabriel, and so they had a message for him, and the angel says, "I am Gabriel." It didn't say Gabriel. Okay, I missed it when I was reading the passage. Stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Now, what was that? Well, he talks about earlier in the chapter. It says, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So they were cousins, okay? Jesus and John were cousins. And so this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so God sends an angel again, Gabriel. The word Gabriel means man of God. He was sent to Mary with an important message. And the message was that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And you're going to be the one who will bear him. Now, Mary, it says in our text in verse 26, he came from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a village of just a few hundred people, about 75 miles out from Jerusalem. Now, notice this. Someone wrote these words. "So obscure and insignificant was this tiny hamlet that it is not even mentioned in the Old Testament, the Talmud, or the writings of Josephus. Nazareth was not on any of the major trade routes. All the important roads bypassed it. It was well off the beaten path, far from the important centers of Jewish culture and religion. Moreover, Galilee, where Nazareth was located, was known as Galilee of the Gentiles because of its proximity to Gentile regions. God's choice of Nazareth to be Jesus' birthplace reveals that he is the Savior of the world, not of the powerful and elite of one, but of all those who are called, both Jews and Greeks." And so, in this unknown city, you know, it wasn't even on the map. It reminds me of when I'm talking to someone, they want my address, you know, 225 Marsh Way, Effort, and they say, "What?" And I say, "Effort?" And they say, "Did you say Effort?" And I said, "Yes, I said Effort." Okay, because it's not on anybody's map, so to speak. Okay, it's not a known city. Well, that's a virgin. So she was not just a young girl. And probably she was some 12 to 13 years of age. But she was a young girl who had not had any sexual relationships with anybody, with any man. And so that's why she's described this way. Now, I know the liberals want to say that the word translated virgin means young girl. And if you go back into the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for virgin means young woman or whatever. But if you told a dad when they said young girl, and you said that, and you would imply that his daughter wasn't a virgin, he'd probably punch you out, okay? You understand? They understood what the word meant. We don't have to have 2,000 years and all these advanced degrees and finally come to the meaning of the word. They understood. She was a virgin. Not only was she a virgin, it says in our text here that she was espoused to a man. That means she was engaged. Now, you have to remember, engagement back then is different from engagement right in our current society. Let me read you something. In Jewish practice, girls were usually engaged at the age of 12 or 13 and married at the end of a one-year betrothal period. The betrothal arranged by the parents was a more binding legal arrangement than a modern engagement. Only death or divorce could sever the contract, and the couple could be referred to as husband and wife. If her betrothed husband died, the girl would be considered a widow. The couple did not live together or have sexual relations during the betrothal period. During that year, the girl was to prove her faithfulness and purity, and the boy was to prepare a home for his bride-to-be. When the year was up, there was a seven-day wedding feast, after which the couple began their life together as husband and wife. Only then was the marriage consummated. And so she wasn't exactly married to Joseph. They were in this betrothal period, but she was considered, in a sense, his wife. And so, but they had no relations. That's why she's called a virgin. And it says, of the house of David, whose name is Joseph of the house of David. Now, you remember, when you think of house of David, what do you think? You think of King David, you think of Solomon, you think of all the royal line, you think of all the majesty, right? And all the renown that's associated with being a king. Now here's Joseph. What's his job? No, he's a carpenter. It's just manual labor. Poor, dirt poor man. You know, as you understand the story here. No, but he was still of the line of David. And so that's, and that was the prediction from the Old Testament that the Messiah would be from the family of David. So that this once royal ruling family, now he's in poverty. He's living just above what we would call the poverty level as a carpenter. And so this is the woman, the young girl, that the angel comes to. And then we have his greeting in verse 39, on verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The word translated hail has the idea of greetings. So he's telling her hello. Now, the way that this word is used in their language almost implies that the angel approaches her with an atmosphere of tranquility. Almost like a family member coming to another family member. It's not some high and mighty angel coming down and scaring this girl to death, which what happened, okay, because it did. But he came with peace surrounding him, and he just says, greetings, greetings. He says, greetings, and she's highly favored. Now, that the Greek word translated highly favored means someone who is endowed with grace. Endowed with grace, or enriched with grace. The thing that we understand from this, and then a couple of verses a little bit later on, is that Mary in herself was not intrinsically holy. Her piety and holiness was derived from someone else, God. And so that's what we're talking. When he uses this word enriched with grace, she too was a sinner in need of salvation. Someone wrote these words: Mariolatry, which is the veneration and worship of Mary, blasphemes the Lord Jesus by worshiping another. In reality, Mary was a humble, redeemed sinner. She was not sinless from her conception until her bodily assumption into heaven. That wasn't that. No, she was a sinner, and she needed the grace of God, contrary to some religions. And so the sense of this word, highly favored, is not Mary, you are filled with grace, which is at your disposal to bestow on others. No, you have received grace from God. The true sense is this, as one writer says, you are full of grace, which you have received. You are, in a unique sense, a divinely favored person. That's it. That's all it is. There's nothing magical or marvelous in the sense that she's Mary, you know, but she is a very godly young woman. And then notice what the angel says. The Lord is with thee. What made the difference in Mary's life? The Lord was with her. That's what made the difference. As a young girl, she came to believe the truth, whatever was revealed to her in the scriptures, and she believed it, and the Lord was with her. And so she has this faithfulness, and this faithfulness that she had, this Lord being with her, prepared her for the task of giving birth to the Messiah. Let me remind you something. God's typical practice is to use those who are already serving him, who have been faithful to him, living a life that pleases him. And so that's what all that was Mary was doing. She was living a life that pleased her God, and that prepared her to be the one who would give birth to the Messiah. Then we see in verse 27, Mary's confusion. Verse 29, I'm not reading my numbers here. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, the angel comes to her in a very cordial way, as I mentioned, you know, with an aura of peace surrounding him. But it startled Mary. It says she was, in our text, she was troubled. One translation says she was very perplexed. The word translated troubled means to be greatly disturbed or confused. Now, why was she that way? Well, first of all, there was this angelic being. Now, suppose you're sitting here, you know, or maybe sitting in your living room, and Gabriel appeared to you. What would you do? Okay. You might be a little bit afraid. Yeah, right? I mean, that's it. That's one of the reasons. But the other thing was this. How could she, who was a sinner, be called highly favored by God? She knew that she was but a young woman of lowly social position, and therefore could not understand how it was possible for her to be addressed with such lofty words. In other words, Lord, why am I singled out by you to be called endowed with grace? And the very thought of that shocked her. And then we come to the angel's message in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Another writer. The great moment for which all preceding generations have been waiting has finally arrived. The Messiah is about to appear, and Gabriel has been ordered to announce his imminent arrival, an arrival by the means of conception and birth. And so he tells her, do not be afraid. Actually, the language of the New Testament says, stop being afraid. And then he says, you have found favor with God. The word translated favor in our text is typically translated grace in our New Testaments. And so what Gabriel said to her was, you have found grace with God. It's like Noah. They just sang the song, right? In Genesis 6:8. But Noah found what? Grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. It was not Mary's perfection or intrinsic goodness or merit, but it was God's grace that was at work in her life. She was like a sinner. She was a sinner like you and me. And like us, she needed the grace of God. Oh, it's that simple. Notice verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Another writer. This conception, moreover, will be unique. Such as had never before occurred, and will never again take place. It is to happen within the womb of a virgin, the mother-to-be to whom the promise of the incarnation of the world's Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, must be delivered, is living in. Rome? Certainly. Not in Jerusalem, then. No, not in Nazareth, a little Galilean town by some lightly esteemed, never even mentioned in the Old Testament. And the womb that will carry this greatest of all treasures is that of a princess? No. It is that of a virgin pledged to be married to the village carpenter. That's it. I think God was laughing when he was making this announcement, because everybody was looking for the Messiah to come from some great royal family, some rich place. And he says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. The Messiah is going to be born of lowly means. And his name shall be called Jesus. It's the New Testament or Greek form of the Old Testament word Joshua. Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. See, even from the beginning, when the message was given to Mary about the birth of Messiah, it's linked up with this concept called salvation. This Messiah came to save. To save. And the entire plan involved living a perfect life, dying on a cross, and rising from the dead, so that he could save sinners from their sin. People like you and me. Joshua, Jehovah saves. And the purpose of the baby is to save individuals out of mankind. Notice verse 32. And he shall be called, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He will be great. The word translated great is the Greek word that sounds like this, mega, mega. He shall be mega, great, great. He's also called the Son of the Most High. That means he possesses the nature of God. And we need to understand this right from the beginning with the message. This Messiah is not just a man. He is God. And we call it God incarnate. God who took on the form of a man. And it talks about him possessing the nature of God. One writer says, it is the title that refers to his position as a supreme sovereign ruler. To identify Jesus as the Son of the Most High, it is to affirm that he is of the same essence as God. He is God. And then it says, he will give to him the throne of his father David. You know what that means? He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. God had promised to David that he would eventually have a son who would rule over the entire world. That was the Messiah, the anointed one. And what Gabriel was telling Mary is that the baby that you're going to give birth to, he is going to be the Messiah. He is going to be the desire that every Jewish woman wanted. They wanted to give birth to the Messiah. And Mary, God has chosen you to be the Messiah. Now, put yourself in Mary's sandals and you get this message. What is going to be your first response? Well, we had the first doubter of the virgin birth here, right? In verse 34, she has a question. And Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, how can this be since I am still a virgin? One writer says, the concept of a pregnant virgin was utterly inconceivable to her, an impossibility, a contradiction in terms, like a married bachelor or a square circle. Okay, so it could be, as I mentioned, it could be a state of doubt, but it also could be a request for more information. She could not understand the virgin birth. Guess what? No one can. And if anyone tells you they understand all the mechanics of the virgin birth, they're either lying to you or they suck the information out of their thumb. Okay? No one can really understand and comprehend the infiniteness and the hiddenness of the incarnation, the virgin birth. And so it was an explanation for something to Mary that was impossible. You know what Angel Gabriel does? He grants her request. And he reveals to her in verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so Gabriel, in that verse, sets forth the virgin birth of Christ. He doesn't really explain it. He says, here's what's going to happen to you. God is going to be involved, and he is going to cause conception. And you're going to give birth to a son. And so this baby that you're going to bear and give birth to will be the direct result of the working of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. It says that shall overshadow thee. That means to surround. Now, one of the reasons why we have this verse in the Bible is to show the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. We need to understand that this concept is one of the fundamentals of the faith. Because if we take away that, what do we have in Jesus? He's only a man. And if he's only a man, he's a sinner just like you and me. But with the virgin birth, it makes it different. Let me read you a quotation here. It is sometimes said that the doctrine of the virgin birth is unessential, since if God had wanted to do so, he could have caused the Son to have been conceived and born in some other way. Answer: what God could or could not have done is a speculative question into which it is not necessary to enter. Fact is, however, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The supernatural Christ and the supernatural salvation carry with them, by an inevitable consequence, the supernatural birth. Moreover, if Christ had been the son of Joseph and Mary by ordinary generation, would he not have been a human person and as such a share of Adam's guilt? Hence, a sinner, unable to save himself, hence also unable to rescue others from sin. In order to save us, the Redeemer must be in one person, both God and man, sinless man. The doctrine of the virgin birth satisfies both of these requirements. It reveals to us Jesus Christ, one divine person with two natures, a divine and a sinless human. And so the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is foundational to true biblical Christianity. And if someone denies its reality, that person is not a believer. Because how can a man save us? He can't. Only God can. Another writer says, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is foundational to Christianity, since it is the only way to explain how he could be the God-man. To deny the virgin birth, then, is to deny the biblical truth that Jesus is both God and man. For if Jesus had a human father, he was just a man. And if he was just a man, he could not be the Savior. And if Jesus is not the Savior, there is no gospel, no salvation, no resurrection, no hope beyond this life. And so we have this virgin birth that occurs. We have a holy child. That's what he calls him, that holy thing. We need to understand why we say that. It says thing. Well, we need to understand the word child in Greek is neuter. So you can use the word thing. Or you can say the holy one. You could translate it that way if you wanted to. But anyway, when he says holy child, you know what he's talking about? A perfect human. Now, I know there are some people that think they're perfect. Others call themselves practically perfect. I guarantee you, there's nobody who's perfect. There's only been one, Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man. And it says, shall be called what? The Son of God. What does that mean? He's God. He's God. Now, there are those liberal theologians who will tell us, the New Testament never teaches us that Jesus is God. My question is this: which New Testament are you reading? Okay. I don't have to be really smart. I can just see it, and it says, he shall be called the Son of God, that he's God. Verse 36 and verse 37. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And that was a miraculous. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Notice verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. See, to Mary, this virgin birth was impossible. And then Gabriel says, guess what? God does the impossible. And then verse 38, which we read, and Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary calls herself, in verse 38, handmaid of the Lord. The word translated handmaid means bond slave, servant. And when she's talking this way to the angel, she is speaking of her submissiveness to the will of God. The angel said, here's what's going to happen. And Mary said, I accept it. I will be that vessel. She is not the mother of God. She is the servant of God. There's a difference, a big one. Mary saw herself as a willing, humble slave, ready to do God's will. She is not the queen of heaven to be worshipped. She was a normal, ordinary young woman who had a heart for God. She was ready to do God's will, and she committed herself to do God's will. So, what are some lessons? Well, first of all is this. God delights in using the unknown ones. There was a time, and you still see it happen every now and then, when evangelicals would find some newly professed, say, famous person, maybe like a movie star or a musician or maybe a sports figure or a politician, and they would parade him or her all around as some great testimony to the saving work of God. And sometimes it was true. But many times, and much too late, they found out the person had no idea what true salvation was. But not God. God is not looking for the rich and famous. He doesn't care how rich you are or how famous you are. He doesn't care what position you hold. God is looking for the humble and the contrite in heart person to serve him. You know what that means to me? He's looking for people like me and you. That's all he's doing, right? You don't have to be magnificent. All you have to do is be faithful. He wants the unknown, the ones who everybody look away and down upon. And according to God, according to the writings of Paul, that was God's pattern in 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now think about this. To be pleasing to God, to truly be pleasing to God, you don't have to be super talented or intelligent. You can be someone like me. Okay? I'm neither of those. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be working a certain salary level or even know the right people. You just have to be faithful. Isn't that what Mary was? When God came to her, he says, you have received the grace and you are highly favored with God. She was just living for God the best that she knew. She was being faithful. And God chose her to be the mother who would give birth to the Messiah. A second lesson. God can call you to do the impossible thing. You know, one of the impossible things in the today is being faithful in a faithless world. It's hard, is it not? To really, truly stand up for Jesus. Now notice this. Mary gets pregnant during her engagement period. What's everybody thinking? She committed adultery. But she was willing to take the reproach to be faithful and obedient to her God. And remember, she was just a teenager. You know what? I think some of us older believers could learn from her example and attitude. You know, as we get older, we tend to get set in our ways, and we refuse to change. Sometimes we even tell people, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Okay? And you know what my response is? You're not a dog, and I'm not trying to teach you tricks. All right? But anyway, they refuse to change, and you know what, when we say that's just the way I am, you know what I'm saying? I cannot be changed by the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm doing? I'm limiting the power of God. And so as we get older, you know, we get that way, and God's word has become SOS. You know what SOS means? Same old stuff, you know. God's call on our heart has become dull and distant. And we just want the easy life. You know, and we run away from the challenges the Holy Spirit brings our way. We need to be like Mary. And when we are challenged with the impossible, say, behold the handmaid of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. I will do your will. And so, the third lesson is this. We need to have a heart of submission and commitment. You do realize that God honors submission. He hates pride. He hates rebellion. He hates it when we want to do it our way. Why do you think God called and chose Mary for this impossible task? Because he knew her heart. That when he said he wanted her to do this, she would. She would submit her will to his. And God desires commitment. You know, one of the things that discourages me about the ministry is this, that for some reason, today is a time where people do not like commitment. You know, we've been brought up in a society that teaches us to be selfish, self-centered, self-committed, and we just don't want to consider being committed to God. Let me say, well, that's not me. Well, let me see. Test your commitment, okay? What was the last excuse you used to miss attending church? When someone asks you why do you go to church? How much do you squirm? When you eat a meal in public, do you say grace? When was the last time you really sacrificed for God? Test your commitment. Test my commitment. God knew Mary's submissive heart and her commitment to do his will. That is why he could call her and trust her with the task of giving birth to the Messiah. Let me ask you, could God do the same with you? And the last lesson is this. Nothing is impossible with God. You may say, Pastor, you don't know my situation. I probably don't. But God does. And nothing is impossible. He said, oh, come on, you just sucked that out of your thumb. No, I didn't. What did Gabriel tell her? What did he tell her? Nothing. Verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's an angel talking to a human. That's not a pastor telling his congregation that. God says that. One writer put it this way. If nothing is too hard for God's omnipotence, then everything is possible with him. God, whose power knows no limits, and who was not bound by the laws of nature that he created, can accomplish anything consistent with his holy nature and purposes. And you may say, my situation is impossible. But God says, ha, nothing is impossible with me. Why don't you just trust me? So the challenge this week, what area of your life will you submit to God? Please stand.